We're grateful for all who are here today. It was mentioned that there are several of our number who are ill and unable to be here. Just made note of the fact that Brother Ian Tilley is not well today, and that is why Rick was leading the singing, and I appreciate very much his good job using Ian's songs at the last minute to be able to fill in to lead the singing for us this morning. We're also grateful for the fact that Sister Patsy Johnson is at home now. So the medication that has been given to her to dissolve those blood clots has worked sufficiently, at least, for her to be able to go home. But we ask that you continue to remember her in your prayers. Other announcements will be forthcoming in the 11 o'clock hour. I want to take some time this morning from John chapter 8 to continue our study of the words of Jesus, the foundational teachings of the kingdom that are found in John's gospel. In John chapter 8, we have reached the point to where we are in verse 31 of the text, going down through verse 47. It's a rather lengthy reading, so instead of reading it all at once with the short time that we have, we're going to kind of read it as we go. And there are several points that I want to make concerning this passage. Actually, the beginning of the passage, verse 32, especially, "You shall know the truth shall make you free," is one that we are very familiar with. But it's interesting to see it in its proper context. So the first thing I want to note about Jesus' words here in this section of Scripture is that it is a continuation of what we've already been studying. And you will remember in our last discussion that Jesus made some claims concerning his divinity that were rather alarming to the Jewish leaders, but rather effective with regard to the response of those who were listening. You'll notice in verse 30 of the text that we're told as he spoke these words, the previous words concerning himself, that he would be lifted up as the Son of Man and his claims to be divine, that many believed in him as a result of that. And so when we look at verses 31 and 32, these words are given specifically to those individuals who believed on him. Notice he said, "To those Jews who believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So if you believe and you continue or abide in my words, the truth will set you free. He said this to individuals who believed the claims that he had made concerning himself. But understand, there hasn't been a change in time here. There hasn't been a new setting established. So those Jews who were opposed to him were still right there. So while he was talking to the Jews who believed, the ones who did not believe likewise heard what he had to say. In fact, if you go down to verse 37, he acknowledged that they wanted to kill him. And in acknowledging that they wanted to kill him, he obviously was not talking about the Jews who believed in him. He's talking about those who stood opposed to him. And much of the text, beginning in verse 33 and going down through verse 47, is actually dealing with the unbelief that was present. So I want you to keep that in mind as we look at this context. First, we have his words to the believers. And then he begins to answer these arguments that the unbelievers continue to make in his presence. So keep that in mind as we examine the context of John chapter 8. Starting off with verses 31 and 32, Jesus told the Jews who believed, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So I want to note a distinction that Jesus makes on this occasion between those who are believers and those who abide in his word. Now, I want you to understand that religiously today, there are very few individuals who will make such a distinction. There are individuals who will claim that because I have faith in Jesus Christ, that as a result of that faith alone, I am saved. I am acceptable to him. Jesus seems to indicate something different here. He's already talking to individuals who believe, but he calls upon them to abide. And so I want to make a distinction that I think is legitimate here and in many other places in the New Testament. That it's one thing to believe the claims of Jesus, but it is another thing entirely to become a disciple of Jesus. While faith is indeed necessary to reach that point is also something that is required from God. I want to remind you, for example, of the parable of the sower to just kind of illustrate this point in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, we'll look at verse 20 where we are given an explanation as to the rocky or the stony ground. You'll remember there in verse 20 that Jesus describes that individual as one who has received the seed on stony places. "This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." You can almost see that that's exactly what is happening on this particular occasion. But he said he has no root in himself. He endures only for a while, and when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, he immediately stumbles. Immediately he stumbles. So there is a situation on this particular occasion where he stumbles because specifically of that calling, those things required of him in response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word itself, when that persecution arises because of it, he does not stay around. So notice basically Jesus taking it from a different direction but saying the same thing. If you abide in my word, if you don't stumble, if you don't fall away from my word, abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So when we abide in the words of Jesus, we are abiding in the truth. The truth. What is the significance and importance of truth? When we're talking about truth, here we are talking about the truth, which has reference to that which emanates from God, which is true. And I'm reminded of the text of John chapter 17. When Jesus prayed to his Father in heaven for his disciples. You remember in verse 16 of John chapter 17, he said, "They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them by your truth." Your word is truth. "As you sent me into the world, I sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified," or set apart, "by the truth." So being sanctified by the truth, or set apart, the truth setting us free. This concept of truth is God's truth, the word of God. Your word is truth. And abiding in that is what gives us that standing with God, because we are freed from bondage. The truth will set us free. Now, this freedom, of course, is freedom from sin. Now, this is something that the Jews probably initially at least didn't understand, as their response indicated this question, how can you say we will be made free? Verse 34 of the text, 33 and 34. They want to know, what do you mean we will be made free? Abraham is our father. We have always been free. We've never been in bondage. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. And by the way, as we'll see in a moment, that wasn't true either. But having said that, they are asking the question, how can you say we will be made free? What are you talking about, we'll be made free? We are free. But Jesus was talking about sin. Notice verse 34. He said, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave from sin." So Jesus, in the context, what he's wanting everyone to understand, and we know that today. I think his disciples probably knew that then. But there were these unbelieving Jews that were still looking at it from a secular point of view, talking about a Messiah coming to alleviate them from Roman bondage, and their position as the chosen of God gives them a relationship with him that is special and that is different. And because of this, they were appalled that he would say this. They were insulted. How can you say that we'll be made free? He was talking about freedom from sin. In order to have freedom from sin, we must be disciples of Jesus Christ. So this is what he said to the believers. The unbelievers that were present had a problem with that. Notice beginning in verse 33, going down through verse 38. They answered him and said, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we're never in bondage to anyone. How is it that you say you will be made free?" Well, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father." I want you to think about that a moment. You do what you have seen with your father, verse 38, their claim was, as seen in verse 33, we are Abraham's descendants. Abraham, in effect, is our father. Now, first thing we want to note as we look at this section of Scripture is, again, that typical misunderstanding that these Jews had concerning what Jesus was talking about. He was making spiritual applications. They were certainly secular in their thinking. Freedom, we are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage. That actually was not true when we talk about the Babylonian captivity, the Assyrian captivity, and the fact that right at this point in time, they were under the thumb of the Roman Empire. And so their statement in that regard was not true physically, but he's saying it's not true spiritually either. Jesus talking about sin, how to escape the enslavement of sin, and they were thinking differently. They were thinking about physical lineage and their standing as the chosen people of God because they were by birth Jews. It's a problem that Paul had with the Judaizing teachers throughout his ministry as well. You'll remember in Wednesday nights that Rick has been teaching us from the book of Galatians. The entire book of Galatians is dealing with that misunderstanding that even some in the church maintained. And so this secular viewpoint is something that is very much distracting. And it's interesting that men seem to get distracted in their thinking and their emphasis. Jesus was always about his Father's business. When he was dealing with these people, he was always dealing with their spiritual standing or lack thereof. What he was about is what is to come, not what is. And I think there is a tremendous application that can be made for each of us in that regard as well. Our priorities, our emphases must be upon the spiritual rather than the secular or the physical. I tried to emphasize that, you'll remember, last Sunday morning in our lesson on ugliness. All the emphasis that is found in the world today on politics and race and riots, the partisanship that exists. What is the Christian's proper response to those things? It's not necessarily to be a part in it, to participate in it, but rather instead, prayer, preaching, being a godly influence, self-examination. These are the things that we as Christians should do and how we should be so that we can shine as lights in this darkness that is the world and glorify God by our example. Well, Jesus, as the Son of God, is free. He is not a slave. The slave does not abide in the house forever, but the Son abides in the house forever. He had that relationship with God. He was free. The important thing to note here is that because he was free, he had the ability to confer freedom upon us as well. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about Jesus as our Savior. Understand this. When we look at that imagery, each and every one of us at some point in our lives are in bondage to sin. Sin has enslaved us. An individual who is a slave, he doesn't abide in the house forever. There is nothing that we can do to elevate ourselves because we are enslaved by sin. We are dependent upon another. This is where God's grace comes in. We talk about how a man cannot live perfectly and sinlessly. It is an actual response to the fact that with the law brings an disobedience to the law, which brings about sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so all have been enslaved by sin. The Son was never enslaved by sin. The Son is in this relationship with the Father in his house, and he abides forever. And because he abides forever, it is possible for him and him alone to confer that freedom to us as well. Which is why, as was read this morning by Justin in our preparation for the supper, with regard to his flesh and his blood, food and drink indeed, and that food and that drink is to eternal life. Salvation does not come through lineage. Salvation doesn't come because who I am born to. Salvation comes because I'm born again by the grace of God himself. Remember the text of Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Romans 6 and verse 12, where the Apostle Paul says, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." You know, they said here that Abraham was their father. Can you imagine how disappointed that Abraham would feel in their response to Jesus? They claimed to be the children of Abraham, but they were rejecting the one that was promised to Abraham by God himself. And that bloodlust that they felt as a result of their opposition to Jesus' teaching, it came because they were rejecting the words of truth. They were rejecting the words of God. Now, as you continue in the text, you'll notice in verse 39, going down to the first part of verse 41, they answered and they said to him, "Abraham is our father." They made that claim, "Abraham is our father." Now, you'll remember that he finished his statement in verse 38, "You do what you have seen with your father," or "seen of your father." And they said, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to him, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham didn't do this. You do the deeds of your father." Now, it's interesting how he continues to drive this home. And he says, "Abraham's not your father." Yes, Abraham is your father. No, you aren't Abraham's children because this is what Abraham did. Abraham believed. You're not believing. You're doing the deeds of your father. And notice how that would sting, because he's saying the father is someone who's not positive like Abraham, but rather negative. Who can it be? Now, we'll address that in just a moment. One thing before, however, it's interesting to note in verse 40 of the text that this is the only time that Jesus refers to himself as a man. Isn't that interesting? Notice he says, in verse 40, "You seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth." A man. That word anthropon. And there's really not much need for Jesus to identify himself as a man during his physical ministry, because he is walking along among them and they saw that, yeah, you're a man. What they were denying is that Jesus was the Christ. You remember when that changed, though? It's an interesting thing. Many today do not believe that Jesus existed as a man upon the earth. But even in the end of the first century, there were individuals, as John noted in his epistle in 1 John 4, that denied that Jesus came in the flesh. It's easy to deny that Jesus came in the flesh after he's already left us. It's real hard to deny that Jesus was a man when he's walking among you, walking around, and you see him and you can touch him and you can hear him and you can look upon him with your eyes. In 1 John chapter 4, we are told in verse 2, "By this you'll know the Spirit of God, that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. But every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now already in the world. But going back to the primary point of this text, their claim that Abraham was their father fell short. They were considering kinship by lineage, and Jesus was referring to kinship by likeness. Abraham did not seek to kill the one who told the truth from God. But they did. You can look throughout the entirety of Abraham's interaction with people. For example, when you're talking about Melchizedek. I was thinking Methuselah for some reason. Was coming to my mind. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, who was a priest of the Most High God. And the interaction that Abraham had with Melchizedek, it was a respectful one, and acknowledging that he was a prophet and priest from God. But you find on this particular occasion, he says, "You aren't like him." They were his descendants, but he wasn't their father. They were not righteous like he was. And so then again, Jesus said, "You do the deeds of your father." He denied that they were like Abraham. He denied that they were the children of Abraham. He intimated their father was someone else. And this leads to the final exchange in our text in verse 41. The latter part of verse 41, their answer was, "We're not born of fornication. We have one father, God." You notice how they changed their language. Because of this intimation that you're not like Abraham. "God is our father," they said. "We're not born of fornication." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself. He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why don't you believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." Such a stinging rebuke of these individuals. brings it all down to a simple understanding. The Jews, to this point in time, they've picked up on what Jesus was saying. You're not like Abraham. Abraham was good. You're not good. And that's why they responded as they did. We are not children of fornication. We have one Father, and that is God. It's interesting, that phraseology. You wonder why they would say we are not children of fornication. Don't know exactly. There is some supposition that they were actually saying something to destroy or damage Jesus' reputation. You remember Jesus was born of a virgin. And there were no doubt some individuals who would have been aware of the fact that Joseph and Mary had a child out of wedlock. Maybe that's why they said that. Maybe it was kind of you're going to insult us, we'll insult you in return. Jesus doesn't rise to it, certainly. But he argued that their father was the devil. And the evidence was obvious, because no man who had God as his father would reject the Son of God, the one whom had been sent by God. His coming, he said, was not from himself. We know that. I love the wording of John chapter 3, verse 16. God gave his only begotten Son. In 1 John chapter 4, John in his epistle in verses 9 and 10, we are told the love of God was manifested to us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God. He loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for us all, for our sins. But no, these individuals had the father as their father, the devil. Why? Because again, we're not talking about lineage. Again, we're talking about likeness. Abraham listened. Abraham believed when one was sent from God. Satan is a murderer, and they sought to kill the man who came from God. Satan is a liar from the beginning, and they were embracing lies. You think about it, Satan was a murderer from the beginning. Well, Adam and Eve, you'll remember, as they were deceived by Satan, his murderous action led to their spiritual death. Just as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, death through sin, because all have sinned, and thus death spread to all men. You also, with regard to a liar, Eve was deceived, right? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." That was the first lie that was told on earth. 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us that Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Satan's the liar. That's who your father is. That's what you are like. You are like your father, the devil. He even sought to lie to Jesus, you'll remember, using scripture. Matthew chapter 4, in the wilderness, being tempted, the devil took him up to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Using scripture to lie to Jesus. Fortunately, Jesus was up to the challenge and said to him, "It's written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." The litmus test, the reason why they didn't believe Jesus' words, is because, stated in verse 47, "He who is of God hears God's words." Now, brethren, that's the greatest application we can make with regard to ourselves. And perfect segue into an invitation this morning. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you don't hear because you are not of God. God is our creator. He is the creator of all men. God is a father to those who receive the spirit of adoption. He's a father to those who will respond to his truth, abide in his truth, be sanctified by his truth. And because of that, you can receive that spirit of adoption and be heirs together with Christ. Are you like your father, the devil? Are you like your father, God? Are you like your father, Abraham? If we want to be like Abraham, to be of God, we must hear his words and obey. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, have not yet responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you cannot claim God as your father. You can claim him as your creator. You can claim him as your judge. But you cannot claim him as your Father in heaven, because he is not, until you are of him, until you are like him. Receive his words of truth. Respond by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and being baptized to have your sins washed away. If you're here and there is sin that is in your life, and the invitation is extended to you to respond to that call to repent of your sins and serve God faithfully, if you're not of God, you'll rebel. You'll be angry. You'll refuse to accept your guilt because you're not abiding in his words. You're not abiding in the truth. You're not being sanctified by truth. But if you're like Abraham, you will show with a penitent heart that submission and that willingness to believe and to obey. So that's a question we all have to ask ourselves. Who will we have as our Father? Will we be like these unbelieving Jews who had the devil as their father and his work do? Or will we be like the believing Jews who were told that if you will abide in my word, the truth will set you free? We offer an invitation to all who are here. If you need to respond, we call upon you to do so and do it now. We ask it while each of us stand and sing the invitation song.